Please turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Just going to read the first few verses. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. I find this, personally, it's always been a very significant story. It answers, you know, at least in this case, why. It answers the question why. Here was a man born blind, unable to see. The movies, you know, you'll see movies where they'll have a blind person who's getting along perfectly well, and they have, like, you know, you have the superheroes who are blind. There was this one martial arts movie with the guy blind, and he was able to do everything. And I remember this blind guy telling me, he said, you know all those movies? I said, yeah. And he said, total nonsense. He said, it is really hard. I saw a sad case when I was at the airport. All these guys were, all these passengers were disembarking, and they were walking down the hall. And I turned just as this event happened. That they had put a sign in the middle of the hall, just standing there, giving directions for things. And here comes this blind man with his cane, and he's doing this bit with his cane. And he, when he swung, it just passed right in front of the sign, but he was still walking. And he walked right into the sign. And I don't remember if he knocked himself down or not, but I ran over and I asked him if he was okay and made sure he was okay. And I said, would you like an escort to your baggage? And he said, yes, I would. Thank you. And I walked him the rest of the way to his baggage. And I was so mad by the time I got down there. And I read the riot act to the airline. I went back to them. I said, what is your problem? The man couldn't see. How was he supposed to have found his baggage? Let alone the fact that he got hurt on the way to finding it. And they're like, what? And I said, he walked right into a sign. I said, he didn't know it was there. What was his hope of ever finding his baggage? Have you guys no sense of decency, no humanity? I was pretty upset. I had helped blind passengers a couple of different occasions. One was a rather pleasant experience. It was a blind couple. I guess they had been married for a while. And I asked them, I said, would you like an escort to your gate? And they said, yes, we would. And the husband took one arm, the wife took the other, and they were just chatting very lively to me the entire way down to the gate. But, you know, people who are blind, you know, it makes life very difficult and very uncertain. And here was a man in a time before Braille, before the various services and things that are available. And he was living in the Roman Empire, which provided, you know, they were a very inhuman empire. If they didn't want their kids, they just take the baby and leave them on the trash heap. And here was a man born blind. And notice, you know, he's a man. He's an adult, not a child. And from a strictly human, fleshly perspective, we think, well, wow, you know, this, what happened? What did this guy do? Why did God make things so much harder on him than anybody else? And the disciples actually asked that question because it was the common viewpoint among the Jews, and there are many people, Christians even, who have this viewpoint, that if you suffer, if you are not prospering, then it is something wrong with you. That if you were right with God, God would prosper you. And so they asked this question. They said, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? One of their beliefs was that God, knowing all things, including the future, that that if he saw someone was going to be especially wicked, that he would take steps to stop that. And so they had this idea of making the man blind, you know, because he might have been somebody very wicked in the future, and so God was stopping him from doing it. But what I find fascinating about this is that here is a man who has been having, you know, from a human standpoint, a very hard time in his life. And the question is asked, why? Was God mad at him? Was God mad at his parents? Was God smiting them? You know, this is a common viewpoint of the God of the Bible that's held by both lost people and some people who claim to be Christians, that God is a cruel God who just looks forward to smiting people. And so we ask then, why? Why? Especially with the fact that the Bible says that God is a God of love. And if he's a God of love, why then this suffering? And Jesus says that the works of God might be made manifest in him. He was blind so that Jesus could heal him. He was blind so that Christ could do something amazing in his life. You might ask, well, did it have to be his whole life? Well, I asked that question myself, you know, when I first read this story. Why so long? And when you read through, the Pharisees question whether or not the man had actually been blind. And witnesses were able to say, yeah, we know the guy. He's blind. He's been around, you know, sitting on that street corner for 30 years. You know, we know who he is. And so I think that one of the reasons that God set that up for him to be born blind and live up to that, you know, grow up and become a man before Christ came and healed him was so that it would be beyond question. When I read this story the first time, it was a great comfort to me because of things that had gone on in my life, and I would ask why. And I read this, and even though he was talking about this specific man, I understood that if it was the same God, that perhaps it was the same reason in my life that he had allowed these things. Not that he was angry with me, or not that he wanted to smite me, but that he wanted to do something amazing in my life. You know, Romans chapter 8 tells us that God works all things out for the good of those who love him. Heidi and I, we've been reading through the Bible. We're actually just about done. We started with Romans, read through the New Testament, read through the Old Testament. Now we're in John. And we just recently read John chapter 9. And it was the reading of that that made me decide, because I asked Pastor Weigel for suggestions. I was like, well, what should I do as a standalone? He said, well, just do something that you've been thinking about. And we read John chapter 9, and this got me to thinking about how we perceive the things that happen in our lives. See, from a fleshly standpoint, being born blind is all bad. You know, one of the things I shared with a Sunday school class when I was in Washington, I made this statement and everybody looked at me puzzled, like, what are you saying? I said, less good does not equal more evil. And everybody looked at me really puzzled, and they're like, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, say if every week I came in and I handed everybody a $5 bill, would that be a good thing? And they're like, yeah. And I said, and I did this every week. Then one Sunday, I handed everybody a $5 bill except for Bill. I said, I give him a $1 bill. I said, have I done him wrong? Does the fact that I'm giving him less than I gave you cancel out the fact that I gave him something? And they're like, well, no. I said, well, we act like, with God, we act like the fact that he has stopped giving us something, or that he's giving more to somebody else, we act like as if that's the same as if God had done something wrong to us. But everything we have is a gift from God. But the thing I want to emphasize here tonight is that God loves us. God says that he is love. So everything he does in relation to us is motivated by love. And he says that he controls everything and that he works all things out. If we believe that, then we need to change the way we look at the events that are happening in our lives. Sometimes things are unpleasant. They don't feel good. But something can be good for you that hurts. I've shared with you before, I don't go into all the details, but you know, I have to take painkillers pretty much every day. One of the reasons is because I had neck surgery when I was 6 years old to remove a tumor out of my neck. And because it was invasive in the size and everything, it caused problems. And every once in a while I wake up like this, and it really hurts, and I have to struggle to stretch it out and get it back up, and it's just a matter of time, and then it'll loosen up, but it'll really hurt. And I take painkillers. And that's because of the surgery. That isn't pleasant. But do I regret at all that they removed the tumor out of my neck? No. Yeah, the scars and the pain is unpleasant. But I'm glad that I'm alive. I'm glad that I've been able to experience the things I've experienced. If we believe God, if we believe his word, then we need to accept that his word says that he does all things for our good. So sometimes things are going to happen in your life that aren't pleasant, that don't feel good. But I want you, instead of looking at these things and saying, oh, woe is me, why did God do this to me? How, you know, why am I suffering? Being upset about it, but rather look at it as an opportunity. Because you can trust that the God who loves you is doing it out of love. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had some sort of affliction. It doesn't state it explicitly what it is. Because of some of the things he said, many of the opinions are that he was going blind. But we don't know that for sure, because it's never stated explicitly. But we do know that he says that he asked God to relieve him of the affliction three times. And God says no. Why? You know, he says, the Apostle Paul says, it was to teach him humility. It was something that God needed in his life. I've shared this story with you before, but I want to share it again. There was a man by the name of Don Stackpole. I met him in Washington State. Our pastor had resigned, and he was doing come to do pulpit fill for us. He was a preacher, and he was currently not in a church, you know, pastoring, and so he came up and he preached for us. And he stood up in the pulpit, and the first thing he did was he raised his left hand. And the first thing I noticed was he didn't have a thumb. And his hand spread like this, and his thumb was gone. And he raised his hand, and he said, I would like to thank God publicly that I do not have a thumb. And then he said, I would like to share my testimony. He said, when he was a teenager, he was a very good baseball player. He was a very good catcher. So good that while in high school, the Dodgers drafted him to be a major league catcher. And he had to wait until he turned 18. So school had let out. And he got a job at a place. And while he was working this job, there was an accident, and a saw cut off his thumb. And they weren't able to reattach it. He said that he's still able to close a baseball glove, but he can't snap it, his words. He said he can't snap it like he used to. So he couldn't maintain the kind of skill needed with that for Major League Baseball. Said, so the offer was withdrawn. He then got a job at a bottling company. While he was working there, he was paired up with this elderly man who shared the gospel with him. And he got saved. And Don went on to Bible college. And at Bible college, he felt that God was moving him to go into the ministry. And so he got ordained, and he met his wife, and he got married, and he had a couple of kids, and now he's preaching. And as he finished his testimony, he held up his hand again, spread out, and he said, I would like to once again thank God that I do not have a thumb. Who knows if he would have gotten saved at all if he had still been able to play Major League Ball. I met a man who was a converted homosexual. He had been, you know, he got saved. He left the homosexual lifestyle, and he and I became friends. And the first time I met him, I said, hi, my name's Jeb. And he said, hi, my name's Tim. I have AIDS. I said, nice to meet you. And we got to talking. Turned out that he was a Christian. And one day he said to me, because he found out I was a preacher, and he said, Jeb, he goes, I gotta be honest, I'm scared. I don't want to have AIDS. He said, I keep asking God to take it away, to heal me somehow. He said, this thing scares me. He said, how do I deal with that? I said, Tim, let me ask you a question. Do you think you ever would have gotten saved if you hadn't contracted AIDS? And he said, no, I don't think I would have. He said, I was very self-absorbed. He said, I didn't care about the future. I was just focused on my own pleasure. He said, no, John. He said, I don't think I would have gotten saved. I'm not making this up. This is when I lived on Marabou Mills, at Marabou Mills Apartments on 34th and Dandy Trail. I don't know if the guy's still alive or not, because that was a long time ago, over 10 years ago. But I said, Tim, all sympathy, I understand how scary disease can be. When I was just a kid, I was told by a doctor that I had tumors on my brainstem and in my neck, and that if they ever had to do something about it, it might kill me. I've had 2 tumors removed. And I know I have more, because I used to, before my neck got really big, you used to be able to see one of them. It's over here, but now it's kind of covered. But that used to scare me. And so I said, I understand. I understand what it's like to be scared, you know, not wanting to suffer. I said, but Tim, I said, with all sympathy, I gotta tell you, I'd rather see you rot for the rest of your days here on earth than spending an eternity in hell separated from God. You told me that if you didn't have AIDS, you don't think you would have gotten saved. I said, then you need to go to God tonight in prayer and thank him that he allowed you to get AIDS, because that's what it took to get you saved. We need to trust God that he's always doing that which is best for us. It may not be pleasant, but somehow, some way, it is what is best for us. Perhaps he's wanting to teach us humility. Perhaps he's wanting to keep us in prayer and dependency on him. That if we didn't have these frailties and these problems, we would be self-confident and believe that we didn't need God, when in fact we always need God, but we're so foolish. But whatever the case, it is always motivated by love. And we need to trust that God is doing these things for our best. I found it. I told Pastor Weigel this morning, I said, I find the convergence of circumstances to be interesting with this devotion I did. I got an email from a longtime friend of mine, Scott Kays, good Christian guy that I met up in Lebanon at Pearson Education. He mentioned in his email that he wasn't going to be working at Pearson anymore. And I was startled. And so I was hoping that everything was okay. And so I called him. I said, is everything okay? Are you guys all right? And turns out that, you know, he wasn't feeling all right emotionally. He was uncertain. He's without a steady job right now. And he said, this is the first time in my life that I've not had a steady income. He's been working at Pearson. He's 32. He's been working at Pearson Education since he was 19. He went from working at a gas station while he was in high school to working at Pearson. So, you know, so as soon as he was able to work, he's always had steady income coming in. And suddenly, he has nothing. And I shared with him basically this message. And I shared with him the circumstances that I've faced and what Heidi and I went through in 2007, where for the first time in my life, I wasn't able to get a steady job for a long time. But God always provided. Every morning I'd pray, God, please provide for us today. And he always did. I remember one morning, there were some bills coming due. They had to be paid. We didn't have any money. We needed to buy food. And I prayed over my Cheerios. And I said, dear God, thank you for your great love to me and Heidi. I pray that you might provide today so that I might meet my obligations. And it was right after, wasn't it, Heidi, right after that prayer that I got the phone call? And this moving company said, hey, there's a driver near you who's going to need help. Are you available? And I said, yes. Yes, I am. And this was a very generous driver. I ended up making like $200, I think it was. But it was that sort of thing, like almost the whole year of 2007, God providing. And I told Scott, I said, look, Scott, I said, you have the promises of God. If you are his child and he is a God of love, then you need to know and understand that everything he's doing in your life is motivated by love. And what you need to focus on, I said, Scott, you were never the one providing for you and your family. It was always God. I said, so what you need to do right now, Scott, is not focus on the worry about where's the money going to come from, but rather you need to focus on doing what is right right now. Do the right thing, and you can, with full expectation, be assured that God will provide for you. We don't have to be afraid, and we need to look at things not as tragedies, but as opportunities that God has brought into our life for our good. I may not know the specifics of why God has done certain things in my life or your life, but I know, because he's told me so, that it was motivated by love to produce good in my life and in your life. So we need to start looking at things through God-colored lenses. You know, they used to always say, look at things through rose-colored lenses. We need to look at things through God-colored lenses. You know, the Bible says, give thanks in all things. Not give thanks in the things that we find pleasant, but give thanks in all things, because we have a God who loves us.